We will return to the study of Matthew, I promise you. We've had Matthew 15 as our outline for a couple of weeks now, but we did not get through all the material on the value of one soul this morning. And I originally thought, well, we'll just lay the rest aside and go on to the printed outline, but there's some things that changed my mind about. I'd like for us to do that and go back to and finish some things that we didn't have time to address this morning as we discussed the value of one soul. And so I invite you to consider that with me. I'm sorry, Mike, I failed to ask you to read verse 10, so you're certainly at liberty to do that, you know. I know you probably thought, well, why wouldn't he want me to read 10 as well? That's my fault, my mistake. The verse ends by saying, likewise I say to you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Any of you ladies ever lost one of your earrings? And you start searching high and low looking for the one earring, you know. Some suggest that the coin lost here was one of a 10-piece garland worn by married women. And having lost one, the garland was incomplete. And I can imagine you going out with just one earring. Now, I know in some places that's fashionable, but generally you start turning the house upside down looking for the one earring that you lost. Well, this lady was looking for the one coin, and she begins sweeping the house, getting a light, looking under everything, and into cracks and crevices, looking carefully, searching carefully, until she finds it. Now, this is given in a context where the Pharisees and scribes were complaining about Jesus because he was receiving sinners and eating with them, verse 2. And Jesus uses that as an opportunity to teach them about compassion for even one lost soul in the first 7 verses. And then, and then about the value of the soul in verses 8, 9, and 10. That God has compassion over even one sheep that is lost, one soul that is lost, and will go out and search to find the one lost sheep. And heaven will rejoice. And God asks people to rejoice and seeks those who will join Him in joy over just one soul that is restored, that is saved. Likewise, over the one that is found, knowing the value of the soul, to search for the lost soul. And when that one is found, to have great joy. And you know, the parable of the wasteful son is really a lesson to the scribes and Pharisees of that day and in that context, because you see, they were not valuing the souls of those whom Jesus was eating with and teaching. He was welcoming them to come to Him and to learn from Him as He sought to save them. But you see, the lesson of the prodigal son was not only a lesson about that son, but really it was a lesson to the scribes and Pharisees and how they reacted to the mercy of God. How they were unwilling to see the value of one lost soul, because in their mind, they were the ones who should have been honored by God. They never squandered the blessings of God. They never went out into the reprobate immoralities of the day. And yet, the Father was honoring that wasteful derelict of a son who had the audacity to take his inheritance and then squander it. And then to come back. And the Father, with open arms, has a great party of joy and rejoicing because he had been found. Really, it shows us a lesson on whether or not we have the mercy of God, and whether or not we value the one lost soul that God values, or are we like the elder son, the scribes and Pharisees, who murmured and complained because of God's mercy in saving the person who was lost. Even in that text, we have a great lesson about the value of one soul, and to at the same time examine ourselves and how we look at how we look at the lost souls around us, and how we look at ourselves and know that we too in sin are lost, and only by the mercy of God and the salvation in His Son Jesus Christ are we delivered from the eternal death due us in our sin. So the call of the gospel is for each soul here tonight to be sure that we are right with God. To be sure that we not only come to ourselves and realize the waste of the past or the present of squandering the blessings of God and sinning against our Father, but to come to ourselves and to come to Him through His Son Jesus Christ, repenting of our sin in humility, confessing that Christ is Lord, that we give ourselves to Him as a humble servant, that we repent of our sin, and we're baptized into Him for the remission of our sins, and that we then serve Him in His house, obtaining the mercy that He offers. And He does offer that to every soul who is in sin. And so, with that call of the gospel, let's just remember what we discussed this morning, here looking at the, very quickly, when Jesus said, "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Matthew 16:26. Talking about the value of our soul is really the value of our life. And the idea of soul is the general term for life, and that the value of our soul corresponds to the value of our life, and that even one soul is precious. And we studied this morning about Jesus' encounters with just one soul, taking time to teach the Samaritan woman and the woman in Phoenicia who pled for mercy, and His willingness to show mercy. The sinner woman and Simon. There were two souls, and He addressed us to both, seeking their salvation, their redemption. The adulterous woman in John 8th chapter, as He took time not to cast her off as worthless, but to teach her to not continue in her sin, to go and sin no more. Peter, the apostle, and his need to love Jesus without compromise and completely, even to death, to serve and to thereby feed and tend the sheep of God. Zacchaeus, the one man that God said, "This day salvation has come to your house." Because the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And He came to seek and save that man who everybody viewed as a great evil man, yet he was the one who had a heart prepared to obtain the salvation of God, to receive it. So, in all that, we ended this morning by noting we're not to predetermine someone's reaction to truth. Ours is to see the value, the worth of the soul, and grant it an understanding. Jesus said, "Don't cast your pearl before swine." It comes to point, if somebody rejects truth, you see, then they've shown themselves unworthy of the eternal life. That's not what we're discussing here. We're saying we need to be careful not to predetermine, not to react in a prejudicial sort of way, casting certain ones off as worthless and failing to see the value of every soul, so as to use our opportunities to teach even one person the gospel. Even one person to try to help overcome the sin. James the 5th chapter 19 and 20, we didn't have the chart on there this morning. It says that even if one is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. I'm sorry. In a spirit of meekness, look at yourself, lest you also be tempted. That's Galatians 6, I'm sorry. In James 5, he said, "Brethren, if anyone among you err from the truth," anyone, just one person even, "and someone turns him back," see, just the one person, "let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death." Save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So just one soul. Not to say, well, it's too much trouble. It's just one person anyway, and they've turned away. He's turned his back to truth. Let him go. Let him be. James says, he says, don't forget the value of the sinner. Don't forget the value to do what you can, to do all you can to try to bring the sinner back for the salvation of the soul. It comes to how we value the soul, as to whether we will be moved and motivated to do that in our own lives. And that's where we pick up and continue now for just a few minutes. Why is the soul so valuable? You see, what we've talked about to this point today is doing it and showing the value and worth of the soul and following the example of Jesus. It's Jesus saw the value of the soul. He spoke to the woman, the individuals, and we ought to do like Jesus does. I mean, that's essentially, here's an example that we're to follow. And that's a good reason to do it. That's a good reason to be involved in this. But what are the additional reasons? What is it that gives value to the soul so that Christ did not overlook the value of even one soul? And why we should not either. So that we should, like that woman, is searching for the one coin that is lost. Instead of taking an attitude, well, I still have nine. You know, that'll do. Or I still have 99 sheep. Why should I endanger myself to go and look for the one sheep? After all, there's going to be an amount of attrition. We're going to lose a certain amount anyway. So just absorb the loss and go ahead. That's not the attitude of Jesus at all. Nor should it be ours. Why? Because of the value of the soul. And it's valuable, among other reasons. First of all, because it's made in the image of God. We are made in the image of God. And that gives value to your life, and to my life, and to the life, to the soul of every person. This is not new material, but let's review it in Genesis 1 for a moment. You see, when God is exercising His great creative powers, and on the sixth day, He is making all the living creatures on the land and all the beasts of the earth. He says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God made a deliberate decision in creation to make a creature that bears His image. That's in His likeness. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. So both male and female are in the image of God. Men do a great injustice to the Word of God to try to make God their gender specific, as if males are in the image of God, but females are some kind of afterthought. No, not at all. You see, He says male and female, He created them. We as humans, human beings, are in the image of God. That gives value and worth and purpose to every human being. We're going to study some about abortion next Sunday morning in our adult class. Those who would advocate abortion fail to see the value of even one life. I'm sorry, they don't. They don't see the value of the unborn. You see, that's made in the image of God. That is at a different stage of development, but nevertheless, unique. Unique in the creative power of God. Look what that means. God gives us intelligence. He didn't create us with the full development of our intelligence. But we grow and we mature. But it is the very capacity of intellect that separates us from animals. Did you see the octopus this week? See that footage about the octopus? They've got film of an octopus that is using a coconut shell down the bottom of the sea. Do you see that, Lorraine? And it crawls into that shell and manipulates it and turns and uses it kind of like a scooter on the bottom of the ocean there for a while, like a sled sliding on it, and then covers itself kind of like a protective dome and stuff. And they're so amazed This is the first time they see some animal using some other element like that to I don't know how they describe it. Like that's some phenomenon they've never seen before, and I guess in some respects it wasn't. But you know, when all that's said and done, that octopus is just doing something by instinct that it has to do. It didn't sit down and draw a diagram and say, you know what, I need a sled today. I'm going to look around, I'm going to find a coconut shell. And I'm going to find that shell, and that one that just fits just right for my eight arms. They didn't do that at all. They weren't doing that by intellect. Instinct. But you and I sit down and we say, I want to plan this. And we plan it. I want to think this out, and we think it out. We don't act upon, well, we're not to be driven by instinct, but intellect. Not that we don't, that there is not instinct as a part of humanity, but there's a distinction between us and the animal world. You see, the evolutionist, the humanist, denies it, and therefore denies the value of even one soul, of even one life. But it's the very fact that we're made in the image of God that distinguishes us and gives value to us above all the creatures of the earth. You're more valuable. Bless your heart, you're more valuable than the four-legged animals out there in the world or the eight-legged ones. You're different. You're made in the image of God. Now, emotion. Free, that should be free will. I think it's under the image there. Free will and conscience. All of those are elements of the unique value of humanity. That's why a soul is so important. That's why Jesus took time with the woman at the well. With the Syrophoenician woman. Yes, she was a Gentile. But she's made in the likeness of God. She's a creature of God. She had a soul that was valuable and important and needed to be saved. So it is with each one, with you and me and anyone else on the face of this earth. Now with that comes a moral responsibility and an accountability to our Creator. And Ezekiel 18 and 20 is a familiar verse that establishes that. I'm thinking of Adam and Eve as God created Adam and then also Eve. You know, He gave them moral responsibility. He put them in the garden to tend it. There was a responsibility they had before God to do the work God gave them to do. That's a moral responsibility. And they were accountable to Him. He gave a responsibility. He said, eat of all the trees, but do not eat of this tree, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day you eat of it, you will die. They were responsible to God to follow His will. And when they violated it, of course, they sinned against God, and God held them accountable. In chapter 3, have you eaten of the tree of which I told you not to eat? And in fact, verse 11, chapter 3. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Moral responsibility and moral accountability demonstrates the importance of the fact that we are valuable. The reality of that value is it matters to God how we live. It matters to God the choices we make. It matters to God how we use our intellect, how we direct our emotions, the choices, a conscience that we develop. And Ezekiel 18 and 20 says, the soul that sins, it will die. Now he expands that point. Because you see, some were saying, why should the son, you say, yet why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. God holds us all, and each one, morally responsible. and accountable. So that the soul, see the individuality there? The soul who sins, the individual who sins shall die. Adam died because of Adam's sin. I died because of my sin. You died because of your sin. And we all need life in Jesus. We all need redemption from the death of sin. God holds us accountable because He made us in His image. He gave us responsibility and life that Jesus makes available to every soul who believes will be applied to the one who has the faith to turn to Christ, to obey Him in faith, to do His will, and to live in His will rather than our own. Let's look at John 5. Jesus in John 5:21 said, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will." Now He goes on to discuss that life a bit more in verse 24 when He says, "I say to you assuredly, he who hears My word and believes in Him who sent Me has everlasting life, and shall not come into death or into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Now note, the person who passes from death into life, death in sin, to spiritual life now in Christ, an eternal life, is who? The one who hears My word and believes in Him who sent Me. Well now, John discusses and the rest of the New Testament expands and explains what that faith is all about. What that belief is. The demons believe and shudder, but they will not have life. You see, they will not listen to the Word of God, submit to the will of God, surrender to His will, and follow it. They don't truly believe in the Father. Those who will not obey. If we don't obey God, if we're disobeying God, we cannot say that we're believing God. No, sir. When we believe God, we obey Him. Now, Jesus says, "I give eternal life to you if you'll hear My word and believe the Father." Go a little bit further, verse 29. He says that all will hear My voice and come forth in the last day, because you see, He's going to give resurrection from physical death to everybody. But let's go a little further. Those who've done good unto the resurrection of life. Those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. A resurrection of life. He's talking about the eternal life. To be resurrected, to have life eternal. In fact, really, verse 25, we ought to probably look at here in just a second as well. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." He's talking about spiritual life. Life in the death of sin. Those who hear the Son of God, hear the Word of Christ, and believe His Word, follow His will have life. Now He put it in this way in chapter 6 and 54. "Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up in the last day. For My flesh is food indeed, and My blood is drink indeed." Some said, "That's a hard saying. Who can understand that? What are you talking about, Jesus? Eat My flesh and drink My blood to have life, eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." He would go on to say in verse 63, "It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and are life." Why is the soul valuable? Because the soul can obtain eternal life if we will believe, if we will listen to the Word of the Son of God, if we will follow it in our lives, if we will eat His flesh and drink His blood. He's the bread of life. We've got to be nourished by Him. Hear and do His will. The soul is valuable. It's God made in His image. And He gives us the nourishment that we need to be brought out of the death of sin into spiritual life and eternal life with the Son. Because He holds us responsible. And in our sin, we must have the mercy of God. You see, that's back to Luke 15. We've got to have God's mercy to be found. We were lost. We're lost, but we're found when we come to God for His mercy.
and he is willing to give it, will hear the Son of God and obey him.
Why is this all so valuable? It's valuable because Christ died for our souls. He tasted of death for every man. That is, for every human being. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, the death of Jesus is for everybody, because God sees the value of every soul. Christ died for every... You know, there's a doctrine that says Jesus really didn't die for everybody? It's an element of Calvinism. The Reformed churches advocated or built upon it. It's a doctrine of limited atonement. Now, which essentially says, you know, God, before eternity passed, chose who would be saved. Each individual, and who would be lost. And that can't be changed. God had the right to do that. He's sovereign. God did it. And so, God predestined some to salvation and some to death. And so that really, when Jesus came and died, He really only died for the elect. So, those who aren't elect are reprobates. And they're going to be lost regardless. So, the atonement was really just limited to the elect. That's false doctrine. Jesus tasted death for every man. Hebrews 2:9. That kind of a doctrine it destroys faith. Because it mystifies sin, it mystifies the purpose of God, it mystifies God Himself. Jesus died for every soul. Every soul is valuable. God commended His own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He tasted death for every man, for every soul. And that's why we must see the soul as valuable. He died for the homeless just as much as for those who live in a warm home. He died for the immoral. He died for the false teacher. He died for the infidel. He didn't die for a righteous person. Go back, let's read the verse. Romans 5. What righteous person did Jesus die for? He didn't die for a righteous person. Read the verse. When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Can you count on your fingers the person that you would die for? Maybe sometimes for the righteous person. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God valued the soul of His enemy. That's what we are outside of Christ. That's what we are before our salvation in Christ. We are enemies of God. When we talk about the value of the soul, it comes into sharp contrast when we grasp that God had such a depth of love that He would offer up His Son, and His Son would willingly give Himself to the point of death on the cross when we were antagonistic against Him, when we were sinners against Him, when we were His enemies. That's just how valuable we are to God. That's how valuable the soul is. And requires the life of the sinless Son of God as an acceptable sacrifice for sin. Now see, what that ought to do for you and me is remove some of our prejudices when we start looking around us. And someone comes in our midst and they have fine clothes on. We say, come on, right in here and sit up here to the front. But someone comes in shabby clothes and he hadn't had a bath in a month of Sundays. And we got a place for you back there. Isn't that what was going on? My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality.
where if there come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should be also a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothing, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality? That is, have you not differentiated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? See, what we've done is we certainly said one's more valuable than the other. God doesn't look at that outward situation. He sees the heart. He sees the value of each soul. That ought to remove prejudice. It ought to remove racial prejudice. It ought to remove gender prejudice. It ought to remove station in life prejudice. You see, it will help us to think like God thinks when we put the same value on the soul that God puts on it. And because really, frankly, you know what prejudice really is. It's really, when you boil it all down, prejudice is really saying, I'm more important than you. I'm more valuable than you. You deserve to be at my footstool. I deserve to be over you. That's prejudice in all of its forms. It's pride. It comes out of pride. And when we grasp the value of the soul, then we have the tools at our disposal to eliminate prejudice as well as pride. As we humble ourselves before God, who would love us even when we were His enemies in the depth of our sin. Why is the soul so valuable? Because it's immortal. It's immortal. It's deathless. That is, it continues to exist. We're not eternal. We're immortal. We had a beginning. God's eternal. But we're immortal. Because there's a part of us that will continue to exist. 1 Corinthians 15, 53 and 4 says this corruptible, he's talking about flesh, must put on incorruption, and this mortal flesh must put on immortality. So in the resurrection of the dead, when the dead are raised, we will be raised incorruptible, immortal. When this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Your soul is important because you are immortal. Because you do not simply die and decay and at the end of your existence. That gives worth to you. That gives worth to your neighbor. That gives worth to each one of us. There will be resurrection from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 discusses at length. And just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Verse 22, he's talking about the resurrection of the body from the dead. We will be raised incorruptible. Look at verse 42. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Your soul is important because it's immortal. Because you're going to be resurrected from the dead and you're going to stand before God in judgment. God placing upon us that moral responsibility and accountability says there's a day when you can stand before me, before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. The books will be opened. God's will for mankind. Revelation 20, 11 through 15 gives us the picture. I saw a great white throne and he who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Our life is going to be judged by the things that are written in the book of God, according to the things that we have done. Death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And if anyone was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire.
Soul is valuable because it will go on. We will die. The flesh will decay. Jesus will resurrect the body.
And we will stand before Him in judgment. And our life on the earth, our life in the flesh will be judged, and we will receive either an eternal reward or an eternal punishment.
That puts value upon our soul.
The decisions that we make and how we will live our lives while in the flesh. That's why the soul is valuable. And that's why we must fear God. We must have an exceedingly reverential regard for God. In fact, the word is phobeo, which we get our word phobia. Fear. The Greek word phobia, fear. He says, fear God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. God does not do that casually. He does not do that arbitrarily. But on the basis of the judgment and His divine standard and how we live respecting His will, we'll be judged. And that's why we ought to fear God. Why we ought to be very careful not to violate His will, not to sin against Him, when He has shown how much value He puts upon us, how valuable we are to Him. Let us in turn show how valuable He is to us by fearing Him and keeping His commandments in faith. Why is the soul so valuable? Because of heaven's joy. Heaven rejoices over the one sinner that's saved. Just one. Back in Luke 17, just one sheep that's found. Just one coin that's discovered. Just one son that returns home. Heaven rejoices. Because heaven knows how valuable the soul is also. The question comes to us, do we know how valuable our soul is? Now, how valuable is your soul? What shall a man be profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his own soul? There's simply nothing worth the exchange. Nothing worth it. But you look at Luke 12, and a man who thought he knew what it was worth, because, and I say that just because, you know, he by the way he lived and the decisions he made in his life indicated that that's what he thought was most valuable. Not his soul, but something else. A man in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Verse 13. And he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" He said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Your life is not about the things you own. It's not about the amount of the things you own. That's not life. He spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully." This man was a successful businessman. He thought within himself, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And I'll store all my crops and my goods." He was a success. He's going to expand his success, as he sees it and defines it. "I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Not only did he put a value upon the amount of the things he possessed, he also thought foolishly that time was in his possession. That he had many years. God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He laid up treasure for himself because, you see, he valued himself and the things of life more than God and the provisions for his soul. How valuable is your soul? You see, the choices we make about what's first, what rises, where our devotion is, what we will sacrifice, what we will give up, and what we won't, all has something to say about how we see the value of our soul and what we really think is most valuable and what's really worth living for and what's worth dying for. One soul, your soul, is more valuable than the whole world. And your neighbor's is too. The first thing is to get your soul right with God. Is to come to Christ on His terms. And say, Jesus, I know You are the Son of God. And confess that before men. To repent. To change our heart about sin. Change our mind. Say, it will not rule over me any longer. I will put that to death. And to be baptized into Christ. To obtain through His blood the remission of our sins. Acts 2:38. And then to live a new life. United with Christ. Devoted to Him. If you're a Christian, you've done those things. But you know you have not valued your soul the way you should. And you've let sin rule the day. Return. Repent. Confess it in prayer to God. And in genuine repentance, He will forgive us. The call of the gospel is to know the value of one soul, your soul. And then, know the value of your neighbor's soul. Do what you can to try to reach them with the gospel. Try to help them be saved. To turn a soul from death. That they too might share in the eternal life that the Son gives. If you need to respond to Jesus, need the salvation He gives, we urge you to come while we stand and we sing.